So my community group knows this story, but, well, parts of it. Leanne has a hanging plant on our front porch. And we noticed about 3 months ago that a dove had decided to build a nest in that hanging plant. So we try to be a little bit quiet as we walk in and out of the front door, and Mama Dove is raising her babies. Well, for a long time we knew there was one egg in there, and we thought that the egg wasn't going anywhere. There wasn't anything happening. We never heard anything, and so we kind of thought that was going to be the end of it. And eventually she'd get frustrated and just leave. It turns out that she's been trading off with the father. Well, it turns out that a couple days ago I decided just to take a peek in there. It turns out that the eggs were not a problem, and in fact there must have been two of them, because there are two little baby doves in there. They're about this big right now. And it's really funny when we're not paying attention. They both come out, and you can see their heads above the edge of the plant as they're running around and playing with each other. And there was a time yesterday when there were three little tails sticking out over the edge. It was actually kind of funny. And just the event of new life. And of course, I've got the thing with birds, so don't. We won't even go there. But let me open with a word of prayer. Almighty Lord Jesus, you are a great King, the one foretold by the prophets from ancient times. You came to save us when we could not save ourselves. You were the sacrifice for our sins. Let none of us believe we are without sin. We all sin because we are sinners. And yet you are gracious and merciful and faithful to forgive us. We are so thankful for your love and your work, which was complete on the cross. Holy Spirit, move in us this morning so that we might come to the cross to ask for the forgiveness that we don't deserve. And Almighty Father, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you, Lord, for your servant Paul, who brought the message to the Gentiles and wrote these words for us to understand. Lord, give us that understanding. Amen. So I wanted to talk to you about Paul's missionary journeys a little bit. It turns out about one-third of the New Testament was written by Paul. I was aware that he had written quite a bit of the New Testament. There's some of the pieces we generally attribute to Paul, we're not completely sure that they are his. I happen to think that they are Paul's. Let's go to the map. Do we have that map? Okay, here we go. So these are Paul's missionary journeys. Now, if you go and look in all the journeys that had happened in the Bible, okay, let's talk about Adam and Eve getting kicked out of Eden. Let's talk about Noah. Well, maybe not Noah, because Noah is perhaps the one that is the most like Paul in that he traveled by sea. That's his big story. But Jesus, when he travels from Nazareth down to Jerusalem and then all through Judea, it's over land. When Moses travels from Egypt and brings the Israelite people out, again, it's over land. Paul is different. Paul does something that no one else does. And in case you weren't aware of this, it is a tradition in the Hebrew culture that they actually fear the sea. To this day, by the way, Israel does not have a very strong navy simply because of this. It's a cultural thing to them that the sea represents chaos. And in fact, whenever you find these references, like in Revelation, and it talks about the sea, it's really talking about the chaos that is happening in the world. Paul has a different view of the sea, and it does not bother him in the least to use the sea to get to where he goes. He does four great missionary journeys. The very first one is this one up here that's in purple, and the church at that time was in Antioch, up in northern Syria, what is northern Syria today. And he went out, went to Syria, and then Antioch in Asia Minor, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then he came back, and he came back through he went out through Cyprus. When he came back, and that happened in like 49 AD, 50 AD, and he was gone for about a year and a half for that particular journey. The following journey that he made, he started, the places he visited. Let's talk about that for a moment. Antioch, Salamis in Cyprus, Paphos in Cyprus, Attalia by land. He went from the boats. He landed at Attalia, and then everything was over land. Antioch, Phrygia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then the return, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Phrygia, Perga, and then back to Antioch. And you can read all about this, by the way, Acts 13:4 through 15:35. And it talks about this particular journey that Paul made. Paul came back to Antioch, and he only stayed there perhaps for a year before he went out again. So the second mission of Paul, here we go, he leaves from Antioch, and he goes over land this time to Tarsus, which is where he's originally from. And then on to Derbe and Lystra. And then there's a funny thing that happens here. That verse that Jim read is on the trip out to Troas, Mysia. And at that point, something happens. We're going to read about that here in a little bit. And he ends up going over by sea across the Aegean Sea to the other side. And he ends up landing at Neapolis, and he goes to Philippi and Amphipolis, and then he goes to Thessalonica. And then from that point, he's coming back. And he goes to Berea and Athens and Corinth, and then he departs Corinth by ship. And he goes to Ephesus, Caesarea, Jerusalem, Antioch. Many of these names will be familiar to you if you know the names of the Bible in the New Testament, right? Right off the bat, you have Philippi, okay? You have Thessalonica, you have Corinth, you have Ephesus. All of these, Paul wrote letters to the churches that he founded in these places. And eventually, we'll get to all of them and read through all of them. We are worried about the first letter that he wrote to the Thessalonica church, 1 Thessalonians. Okay. So this journey took about 2.5 years from late 49 AD into 52 AD. And again, you can see significant portions of it were by ship. Okay, let's look at the third missionary journey of Paul. And this one, he's back again. He's only in Antioch for about a year before he gets sent out once again. And this time, he goes to many of the same places. Leaves Antioch, Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and then Antioch, Phrygia. And then he goes by land on to Ephesus. And then from there, he leaves Ephesus by ship, and he goes to Troas again. And then Neapolis, and then by land, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. And then coming back now, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, Neapolis, Troas, Neapolis to Troas by ship. And then he does around the coastline, Assos, Mytilene, Miletus, Rhodes, Patara, Tyre, Ptolemais, lands at Caesarea, and finally, from there, he goes over land to Jerusalem. He does not go back to Antioch this time. And something happens when he's in Jerusalem. He is arrested, and because Paul is a Roman citizen, he says that he has the right to ask for judgment in Rome. And he asks for this while he's in Jerusalem, while he's arrested. And at this point, he never goes back to Antioch. He never goes back to see any of his friends in Antioch, any of the family that he left behind in Tarsus. And his fourth journey is, well, while he is under arrest by the Romans. So let's go to the fourth journey. And this one, he leaves Jerusalem by land, goes down to Antipatris, and departs by ship, Caesarea, Sidon, From there, he goes off to Asia Minor, Myra, Cnidus, which is out on Crete, okay? Fair Havens on Crete, then on to Malta, Syracuse in Sicily. Finally, he hits Dyrrhachium, and actually, this is a mistake. I went and looked this up. He didn't, Rhegium they left by ship, and Puteoli was where they actually departed on land. And then the Forum of Appius, three taverns, and on to Rome. And he was imprisoned there for about 4 years. And at the end of the 4 years, he never gets to declare the faith in front of Caesar. And what ends up happening is because Paul is a Roman citizen, he is killed. He's beheaded in Rome. And that was the end of his fourth journey. So those are the four journeys of Paul. Let's go back to the map. We're concerned primarily with Thessalonica. It turns out that Thessalonica, the city still exists. At that time, it was a part of Macedonia. Today, it's a part of Greece. And it turns out it's the second largest metropolis area in Greece. And it was founded in 315 BC by Cassander, who was a contemporary of Alexander the Great. There was a time where they were actually friends, and then there was a time where they split and they were enemies and fought against each other. It was made up of 26 villages and towns in that area, in that one valley. The primary town there was Therma, and it was on the Thermaic Gulf, and that's where the port was that becomes a part of Thessalonica. The population today is about 1 million people. And it's the cultural center of modern Greece, which I found kind of surprising. But if you look at all the events that happened there, they had a huge forum a couple of years ago where the youth of Europe all came to Thessalonica. Okay. It turns out that it exists at this point because there's a port there, a very good port, and there's a very major east-west road that runs between Rome, goes through Thessalonica, and ends up in Constantinople. Now, if you can imagine Rome and Constantinople and the connection between those two during the time of the Roman Empire, you get a really good idea of how important Thessalonica was. And it turns out that there's a branch off that road and it goes south and you end up in Athens. So in an odd sort of way, Thessalonica is the center where all these roads come together, Constantinople, Rome, and Athens. So it's a very, very important place in the ancient world. It was visited by Paul in his second and third mission journeys. This book is Paul's first epistle. And so Paul is still figuring out his literary style. He's still trying to figure out multiple things. And this particular book is actually not super strong on doctrine. There's some dispute as to whether he is still forming his doctrinal thought at that time, and that's why it's not super strong in that way. I kind of disagree. I think Paul has it there. I just don't think he's figured out how to communicate it well. We'll talk about that. The name of the road, by the way, is the Ignatia. Via Ignatia is the name of the road. The name of the city that's right there at Therma, where it dumps out into the Aegean Sea. I had the name of the city. I mean, the name of the river. Strymon River. The Strymon River. And that's where the port is. It was written in about 51 AD. It was written in Corinth. We're fairly sure on his second missionary journey while he was in Corinth, he wrote this letter for the folks that he had just visited in Thessalonica at the church that he'd founded there as a letter of encouragement. And we'll talk about this as we go through the epistle. One of the things I wanted to tell you, I already mentioned this before, by the way, I went and got a good commentary on Thessalonians. And it has an extensive, the first third of the book here, and I'm only about halfway through the intro for the book. This is background on the city of Thessalonica, that much of this book. And I'm only about halfway done with that. I'm about half done with the book Sailing Acts. Now, when I first picked up this book, I kind of thought, oh, this is cute, right? This couple decided to sail their sailboat on all the places that Paul had been to. Well, it turns out that this guy did this while he was on sabbatical from the Mennonite University that he teaches at, all right? And he had to actually propose this sabbatical to his faculty and defend it against the deans, and the deans had to vote for it. The fascinating thing he says in here, because the Mediterranean Sea is surrounded by land, all the weather that is created by all these mountains on the land all the way around create the weather for the Mediterranean Sea. So there are storms that come from every direction and every temperature. So you can get freezing ones that come down out of the Alps from Austria and Germany in the fall and in the late spring. Or you can get these very, very hot winds that blow in off the Sahara from the south. The other thing he says, and I thought this was fascinating, Paul is the first one to go on these journeys. And then the book of Acts gets written about that. The very next people who go on these journeys is this couple. And this is their book about it. And as far as we know, they are the very first ones to do this. And it's fascinating, the story of all the difficulties that they have along the way. They're American, and they're foreigners in all the places they go. And they made the mistake of registering their ship in the United States. So now I want you to think about these foreigners going into the port in Syria. And by the way, when you enter the port, you have to fly the flag of your registration. So they're flying an American flag on their ship as they're going into all these places all the way around the Mediterranean Sea where Paul had been. I wanted to read you a couple of passages out of here. This is really good. And some of this I could relate to, perhaps not in a direct way, but in an indirect way. Those of you who grew up in the church, you're going to relate to this really well. My father was preaching this Sunday morning sermon in a small church in our logging community in the foothills of the Cascade Mountains in Oregon. As usual, I was seated by my mother, fidgeting on the hard, hot, sticky bench. It was the same every week, two church services on Sunday, and in order to keep up the momentum, one on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting. This was a lot of sitting for a marginally hyperactive five-year-old whose mother in the 1950s was not burdened with modern tools of diagnosis and diversion. Instead of providing medication and coloring books, she provided me, without feeling any sense of guilt whatsoever, with all the treatment I needed, a stern reminder to behave. That Sunday morning, not being able to read the Bible and desperate for amusement, I paged through my mother's Bible looking for pictures. To my disappointment, there were none, but there were some colored maps in the back. On those maps, with bits of whispered help from my mother, I found Abraham drifting southward through the Promised Land, Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt through the desert, Jesus wandering around the Sea of Galilee and down to Jerusalem, and Paul sailing up and down the Mediterranean. In the weeks that followed, I studied those maps and eventually became aware that God's people, especially the important individuals in the Bible, seemed to travel a lot, leaving long colored trails behind them. The routes of the Apostle Paul fascinated me the most, for his travels were so extensive that the map makers had to use a bewildering assortment of colors and styles of lines just to keep the various journeys separate. This was difficult because he seemed to backtrack and repeat certain routes a lot. Paul's travels provided the most entertainment as I tried to trace each of his separate journeys from beginning to end. I'm in my 50s now. I'm still fascinated by these maps. I think the Bible must be the only sacred book in the world with maps of real places inside the back cover. These are unusual maps depicting not just the changing borders of the countries through history and the locations of the cities, but also the actual routes traveled by people like Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Paul. All of the maps and the routes, except Paul's, are exclusively on land. The Sea of Galilee, on which Jesus sailed occasionally on a small boat, doesn't really qualify as a sea. Of the heroes of faith, Paul was the only seafarer. Paul was different. I thought that was fascinating, and it was a great observation about the Apostle Paul, about how he was different. One of the things that happened with this couple as they traveled, and part of the reason that they did this, by the way, they renamed, the boat was named Aldebaran when they got it, when they bought it. They bought it in Greece. And by the way, if you're an American buying a boat in Greece, you have to apply to the Greek government for permission to buy the boat. It's not simply a matter of changing hands. And it takes 6 months to process the paperwork. 6 months. There are special brokers there for foreigners who are buying boats in Greece. But they named the boat Sailing Axe. And the journey that they went on, they also, in lowercase for sailing, they referred to the voyage as they were Sailing Axe. On the day that they departed from the boat's original home port, they went down to the cafe to say goodbye to Captain Steve, the guy that they had bought the boat from. I have to read you this passage. It's awesome because of what, not because of what happens, but because of what they did, right? The day after, the name of the port that they bought the boat in was called Volos. The day after the Volos journalist interviewed us, he brought us the newspaper hot off the press. I met up with him again later in Captain Steve's shop, where he and several customers were discussing the newspaper article. "Why is Paul called an apostle, even though he was not a disciple following Jesus?" Captain Steve asked. "What does the Greek word apostolos mean in English?" I inquired. "A messenger," a customer explained. A weather-beaten fisherman in the shop chimed in. "It also means someone who is sent out by someone else to deliver that message." And this is his observation about this. Greeks in a shop discussing Paul's credentials. These discussions must have happened almost the same way in this area 2,000 years ago. Part of the reason that they went on this journey was not just to make the voyage and write the book. The major reason that they were doing this was to witness about Jesus in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were doing exactly this. And their little boat, a little 33-foot English-built westerly, was doing this. And every place they went, they talked about Jesus. And I love that about this, about what they were doing. Open your Bibles up to Acts 15. Acts 15, 36. And we're gonna work our way through Acts most of today. And at the very end, we're going to jump over to 1 Thessalonians. Acts 15, 36. And we're going to read down to 16:1. And you'll notice I'm bridging some of the, I'm making a mess out of the organization that's in your Bibles if they're broken apart with subheadings. And that's intentional on my part because of the message and the way it flows and the way it talks about this voyage that Paul is on. Paul and Barnabas separate. And after some days, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So this is the beginning of the second missionary journey. They're going to go back to some of the same places that they were. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Sicily and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So this becomes Paul's little entourage, the group, if you will, as they're going off on their second mission journey. And Paul takes Silas and Timothy with him. All right. So now we're in Acts 16. Let's go on down to Acts 16. We're going to read 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And these are areas, okay? They're not cities. And they're in modern-day Turkey. They're in Asia Minor. Having forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So these are the three major areas that are in sort of the middle of Turkey and on the northwestern side of Turkey. And this is where Paul wanted to go. He wanted to go into these areas to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit said, not yet. Not yet. Okay. So verse 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now there's something you need to know about the Macedonian people, the Greeks and the Macedonians. The peoples that came from them are called the Phoenicians. If you go back and you read the Old Testament, there is no love lost between the Jews and the Hebrews and the Phoenicians. In fact, God tells them to wipe them out and kill them all. And they do not do this, and they stay in their own little enclave up in the top of the mountain. And this is a mistake that they make in not wiping out these places. But there's these ongoing battles between the Phoenicians, Ashdod, and Tyre, Sidon. All these places are settled by the Phoenicians. These are the same people this Macedonian is calling Paul to come and help them. So, continuing on, verses 11 and 12, something happens here. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and they established churches along the way, particularly here in Philippi. And that's why we have the book of Philippians, when Paul writes a letter to them. Let's jump down to verse 17, and we're going to read 1 through 9. Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica here. 17, 1 through 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So the Christians had to pay a bribe to be released by the city authorities. So, chapter 17, 10 and 11. Paul and Silas in Berea. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Berea is where the road splits, and one of it goes on across out to the Aegean Sea, and then you can take the ship to Rome. Or the road goes south at this point and goes to Athens. And Paul and Silas and Timothy go to Athens. So, chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. Paul is in Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Let's jump down to chapter 18, 1 through 7. Paul is now in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. They were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments. And he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Corinth, while he is there, is where Paul writes his first letter to the Thessalonican church. While all this was going on, Paul writes the letter to Thessalonica. And he sends Timothy back with that letter to deliver. Chapter 17, verses 18 to 22. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Crencia, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went to Antioch. Many of the things that happened on these voyages shaped our view of what Christianity is and what it should be. Paul was almost fanatical at times. He was very devout and dedicated. He was even driven. He was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, and he was also a Roman citizen. I think in his journeys, because Paul would go to these cities and stand up in the town square and declare Jesus before these people and preach to them? It's my contention, I believe, that the Apostle Paul was the most heard by more people until the time of Billy Graham. If you stop and think about who else there was, I can't come up with anyone who traveled like Paul did to places to intentionally declare Jesus in public places. And I think Billy Graham is the first one to have talked about Jesus to more people. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is all the only verse we're going to talk about today. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. These are the very first words that get written of the New Testament. We believe that 1 Thessalonians was the very first thing that got written that is now included in the New Testament, chronologically. Maybe not in the order of when things happened, but in the order that they got written down. 1 Thessalonians is the first thing. And it's a letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. So we're going to read about what Paul has to say to the Thessalonians starting next week. Let me close in a word of prayer. Almighty Lord God, you are all-knowing, all-encompassing, the great, the mighty, the all-powerful. You created the heavens and the earth. You are the Lord of the past, the Lord of the present, and the Lord of the future forever and ever. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season and for this day, and for your people gathered here to worship you, to hear your words, for the immense and unfathomable wisdom of your truth, the truth who is your Son, who came. We celebrate Jesus' coming on this day. We celebrate your Holy Spirit, who is here to open our hearts and our minds. Heavenly Father, bless us to understand your words. Give us the clarity to see Jesus in these words and your great lesson to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul who carried the words to the world, to the ends of the earth. And we thank you for Jesus who lived and died in our place and by the faith that you gave us to believe in him. I ask that you would strip away everything else except for Jesus. We ask this in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.